right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Liberty Bible Church. We're glad that you're here today. As everyone's getting seated, we usually just begin by extending a greeting to anybody who's here visiting, all those who may be tuning in online. But we're going to begin like we normally do, looking to Scripture, that our hearts might be in line this morning with what is true. So if you're able, would you stand with us? We're going to look to Psalm 46, verse 8 through 10 to begin this morning. Psalm 46, 8 through 10 says this: "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We're going to begin by singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And as we do, feel free to just take a few moments and say hi to those around you.
Thank you very much. Before Mike prays this morning, I wanted to share a praise that just came across the wire. Brent and Bethany Van Pelt had their baby this morning at 8:54, and her name is Briar Marie. And so we just want to give praise to the Lord for that. We'll get all the statistics next week. We don't have stats yet on that, but we'll have a rose for Briar next week. So congratulations to Brent and Bethany and the Wells, grandchild number six. So in the Air Force, we like to say they've got six on the ramp and one in the hangar that's still coming this spring yet. And so congratulations to them.
All right, this is our offering and prayer time, as Tom said. For those of you who are visiting today, I did see a couple of new faces. Please don't feel obligated to give during this time. Our offering is for our church family. And for those of you who are in our church family who don't receive the weekly prayer guide, there are copies on the track rack by the Welcome Center. And of course, as always, if you email Tom, he can send you a link, and that's updated throughout the week, and we encourage you to be in prayer for our church congregation throughout the week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, what great news we received this morning from the Wells family on the birth of Briar Marie. We're thankful for her. We're thankful for the Wells family and the blessing they are to this church. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with them and provide them wisdom and guidance as they raise Briar Marie, and we pray, Lord, that if it's your will, that she'll come to know you at an early age. Lord, my heart turns this morning to Sue Sharp specifically, and as I think about the health issues that she's experienced this week, Lord, we pray for wisdom and guidance for her doctors as she's in the hospital and they attempt to diagnose the cysts that she has and also attempt to figure out how to best deal with the growth on her brain. Lord, we're thankful for the witness that Sue has been through this trial. We're thankful that she has been joyful through this trial and has the right perspective. Lord, we pray, Lord, that she will continue to have that perspective, Lord, and that she will touch the lives of those who minister to her there in the hospital. I pray, Lord, for the Sharp family. We pray for the Kennel family as they go through this trial as well. Lord, you'd provide them with peace and comfort and rest in your grace. Lord, I pray also today for our elder and deacon retreat that's coming up this weekend. I pray for wisdom for the elders and deacons as well as they plan for the church for the future. Be with us and guide us as we meet. Help those discussions to be productive. And Lord, I pray for this group of people here today that you will open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us hear through your word today. Help us to be focused on worship of you and not on the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Long years ago, went out and sinned. I had no hope, no peace within. Down on my knees in agony, I prayed to Jesus and he gladly set me free. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout for he's everything to me. Now I can feel him at my side. My feeble steps, he comes to guide. When trials come, he comforts me. Through faith in him or sin, I have the victory. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout for he's everything to me. Oh, Oh, sinner, come to Jesus now. At his dear feet, just humbly bow. Confess to him your every sin. He'll save and cleanse you, give you peace and joy within. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout for he's everything to me. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout for he's everything to me. I'll sing and shout for he's everything to me.
Good morning. Scripture reading today, we're going to be in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. You find that if you would, and please rise in honoring the reading of God's word. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. But his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word today. Please remain standing and the children can be dismissed.
Eternal God, unchanged, mysterious and unknown, your boundless love unfailing, grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in ceaseless flight around your glorious throne, they raise their voices day and night. Praise to you alone. Alleluia. Glory be to our great God. Alleluia. Glory.
praises to the living God, who rules them by his word. Yeah, hallelujah, glory be to our great God. 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 Yeah,
seated.
And wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. And who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the soul? Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. And you offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace of the hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness to find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we pray.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, I'd like to thank everyone in the Academy that voted for me as I win this award. So, Pastor Ben was in my office this week. This was sitting on the counter. I'd brought it last week because I thought we were going to have church last week, and we got pushed back a week. And Ben says, "Is that an Oscar?" I said, "No, it's not an Oscar. It's actually a punt, pass, and kick trophy." Does anybody remember punt, pass, and kick? Do they still do that? They used to have these competitions where you'd punt, you'd pass, and you'd kick, and you'd win, or not. And I actually won this when I was 10 years old, nine. I was nine when I won this. And you probably wonder, why do I still have this? Well, I'll tell you why I have this. I have this as a reminder of how quickly life can change. In a moment, it can change you forever. So on September 30th, 1967, my dad was working at Beverly Manor Grade School over in Washington, Sunnyland, and they were finishing up a building project that they had there, and he had what appeared to be a stroke. He lost feeling on one side. It was a Saturday morning, so there weren't very many people around. There was a painter that was there that actually my dad was able to crawl out. He was completely paralyzed on one side, was able to crawl out in the hallway and call for help, and this painter came and actually got him in his truck and took him to a Methodist hospital where it was determined that he had a brain bleed, what we call an aneurysm. And so I was able to see my dad a couple of times that week at Methodist Hospital. They were running all kinds of tests, what they could in 1967. And they determined that it was an inoperable aneurysm and that it was going to be a terminal in the next few weeks. We didn't know. And of course, as a nine-year-old, I was told nothing. I knew nothing. I only knew my life day to day. There was never a thought in my mind that he would not come home. That just didn't enter in my nine-year-old brain. So the next Saturday was, I think, October 7th or something like that. There was a punt, pass, and kick competition in Morton, and my brother-in-law took me to that. He wasn't my brother-in-law yet. He was dating my sister. They were in college, and he took me to that to kind of, you know, a distraction, do something different, and I won. I don't know why I did. And on Monday, I went to the hospital, and I took this trophy, and I showed this to my dad. And he smiled a half a smile, because that's all he had. Kind of like my brother when he had, what was that you had? Just Bell's palsy, yeah. My brother at the time was three. He has no memories of my dad at all as a three-year-old. And I showed this to my dad. He smiled. And he said he was proud of me and all those things. And that was the last time I spoke with my dad. The next time I saw him, he was in a coma in a nursing home, and a few days later, he died on October 15th, 1967. My mom had to, as a 41-year-old woman, had to navigate all kinds of emotional pressures, financial pressures, physical pressures, spiritual pressures, without the security of her husband and father of her five children, and expecting her first grandchild. Having lived through that and talking to my mom and to my sisters in later years as an adult caused me to begin to think about and prepare for my absence way before most people think about that. Fortunately, when I was in the service and I began to fly regularly, they encouraged us to make out our wills. And so Cindy and I went to a base attorney. She was 19 years old and I was 20, and we made out our first wills. We didn't even have any kids yet. We really had nothing. I think we had a washer and dryer we bought from Sears, maybe, or something like that. And we had no children yet, but we made out our first wills, and that's been adjusted over time with the change in our life. But as we added children, I began to think about, what if something happens to me? What is my family going to do? And I began to prepare in ways that my dad never prepared. He had no life insurance. He had a company that wasn't worth that much at the time. That was his portion of that was sold, and my mom got that. She had no education. She had no way to work. She had children she had to care for. Life became rather difficult for us at that time. Again, as a child, I had no clue of what she was going through. But I thought, I don't want my wife to do that. I'm gonna prepare to die today. And so I've always carried a lot of life insurance. I've always had an updated will so that if something happened to me, then she's going to be cared for, my kids are gonna be cared for, that she wouldn't have to worry, and if she chose to stay home, she'd be able to do that. I wanted her to be able to do that. And I've always kind of joked about with her, I'm worth more dead than alive to you. So if something happens, don't worry. Everything's going to be taken care of. 4 years ago, we all experienced the COVID change, right? Life, like in a moment, bam, life changes. We can't even go outside of our house anymore. We're all going to die within a few weeks. We didn't really know what was taking place. We couldn't go to church any longer. So churches began to scramble for cameras and video ministries, and people were outfitting home offices. And Chris shared the other day, Chris Miller, how Vivo sold way more desks that year than they anticipated because everyone was setting up home offices. And even more importantly, and the thing we were really the most worried about and would fight for and kill for that we were out scrambling trying to find constantly was toilet paper. I mean, how are we going to live without toilet paper? And people were hoarding toilet paper at that time. But all of this just to say, life is unpredictable. We can make our plans, but they could change literally in a heartbeat. Literally in a heartbeat. None of us is guaranteed the next moment. Life is so unpredictable. So what do we do? How do we think about this, and how do we prepare for this beyond what I did as a young man? What can we do to prepare and be ready for a sudden life change that I guarantee you some of us in the next week or two or month or three will experience? Open your Bibles with me to Luke 22. We're going to begin there again in verse 35. And Jesus shows us how to prepare for sudden life changes. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together today. Just to demonstrate this, we planned on meeting last week, and then suddenly we're not meeting any longer. And we know historically that these things happen in communities and cities and countries and even individually in families, that life changes. And Lord, we need to be prepared for that. We need to be able to trust the proper places for that, not just finances or plans that we make, but to be able to learn to trust you and what that means to trust you and what that looks like and how we even begin to go about preparing for that. So I pray during this time, Lord, help us to be free from distraction. Help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to your disciples. Help us to see how that translates over into our lives today so that we can be children of yours, prepared for changes that you allow to come into our lives, that we might handle them, respond to them, react to them in a way that brings glory to you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, putting all the gospel accounts together concerning these upcoming verses, you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, this exchange that Luke reports in this next paragraph probably took place as Jesus and his disciples are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray. Now, I want to go back just a couple of verses and catch the context here, because there's an abrupt change of communication and who is being communicated with. So let's go back to verse 31 of Luke 22. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you, all of you, like wheat. But I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times." The fact that they are on the move as they're moving towards the garden, perhaps that motivated our Lord to talk about some of the good times that they had in the past, some of the good times of travel and ministry that they had experienced in the last 3 years during his time of public ministry. And along with that would be some warnings and some instructions that would help them as they experience this radical life change that they knew nothing about, but that Jesus knew all about. He knew every detail of what was going to take place. He knew every detail of their lives. He knew everything that they were going to experience, and he knew it was going to be very difficult for them, and so he wanted to prepare them in the absolute best way possible. So he even warned Peter about his upcoming failure, and that he would respond from that and come back from that and build up his brethren because of that. So now, from between verse 34 to verse 35, as he's talking to Peter with the other disciples listening as they walk along the road, he makes a change to where I'm not going to be talking to Peter any longer. I'm going to be addressing all of you now. This is something that's going to pertain to the entire group. So let's start with this when it comes to major life changes. A part of major life change generally is the need to accept physical life changes. The need to accept physical life changes. So here's an example of some of the sudden life changes that are going to affect you physically. Like during COVID, I'm no longer going to be going to the office. I am now going to be working from home. I've lost my job. Now I need to find a new job. I've just had a major accident or illness that is changing everything about the way I live. I've just lost my spouse. Perhaps it's through death. Perhaps it's through desertion or divorce. I've just lost a child either to rebellion or perhaps to death or my parents. And I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to go on without them. I can no longer afford my apartment or my house. I'm going to lose my place to live. I've lost my car and my job. Sudden life changes happen. And the result of that many times is physical change that is hard. It's hard to walk through, and we wonder how we're going to be able to survive it. We don't see any way we're going to be able to survive it, or what God could possibly do to meet our needs. Let's start with this concept here. Times can be great. Usually before any really bad sudden life changes that affect us physically, life is going pretty well and we're pretty happy, and there's nothing really that we see that we anticipate can get in the way, and then it does. So Jesus recounts here in verse 35 some good times that they had had in his ministry early on. He said to them, "When I sent you out with money, without money belt and bag and sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Not a thing." You see, Jesus is referring back to that wonderful time that they had in ministry at the very beginning. And I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 9, where we went through several months ago, where he gives them these instructions, and we see what the results are. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, "And calling the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, nor have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' And departing, they were going throughout the villages, proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere." Those were good times. They had no want at all. They needed nothing at all. That's described from Lang's German commentary translated into English. This is what he said about this time. He points them back to a time when they first preached the gospel in Galilee, and on the part of many that had found open ears and hearts. Then they had no respect of want, no care had oppressed them, but now it was another time. Times were about to change. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem being lauded as king with great respect, and the disciples were expecting the kingdom to begin now? Just a few days ago, that happened. But everything's going to change. Life was good back then. Everything was provided back then. I was spoiled back then. I had success in ministry back then. God set me up to have nothing but good. They learned the lesson that Jesus was able to provide, either himself or through his supporters, everything that they would need to do his work. He never failed them, and they needed to do very little. And as that popularity grew, there was growing opposition. And now that opposition was going to culminate, and everything was going to change as Jesus prepared to die. Major physical changes were coming. And that's where we learn that times do change for us. They don't always stay the same. They can become very difficult one year and better the next. In verse 36, he goes from all that good news in verse 35, and he said to them, "But now," and whenever we see that word "but," that's that word that brings us into a new line of thinking. "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword should sell his garment and buy one." Now when they go out to serve him, and they will in the next few years, he would still take care of them, but it was going to be different. He was not going to personally be with them. He would be with them, although through the Holy Spirit. They would still have to make plans financially and physically to care for themselves. They would need finances and protection. They would get support from others, but they would not find friends everywhere as they did. In Luke chapter 9, every place they went were friends. Now there would be opposition against them. Life would be hazardous at times, so hazardous that their outer garment is not worth as much as a sword. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just two verses there. The Apostle Paul said, "I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold, and without enough clothing." That was all in service to Christ. Completely in the will of God the whole time. People, never get it into your mind to think, just because I'm serving God, life is going to be easy. That is not true. That is not true. If you do have life easy and you are serving God, be thankful for that, because it could change in a moment. And we have to be prepared for that when it comes. There's no record of the Apostle Paul ever carrying a sword, but there were times when he had to be kept under armed guard by the Romans to protect him from his own countrymen, the very people that he was bringing the gospel to rejected him, and so he carried it to the Gentiles. There are many times when Christians are threatened because of their faith in various parts of the world and their obedience to Christ. God will take care of us, but we in no way ever want to be foolish in thinking we don't have to plan to care for ourselves. Some have tried to allegorize this verse, verse 36, but there's no reason to try and make it something spiritual. The idea here is that the apostles and those that follow them are to use ordinary caution in serving Christ. There's a friend of mine, a representative of the IFCA, that's preparing to go to India to encourage the brothers that are there who are going through severe persecution and have been for about a year. Manipur, where my brother Reverend Muanzo, ministers there to IFCA churches. They have burnt down three churches in the last year, three of our IFCA churches, because they are Christians. My friend is going to meet with them, but he cannot go to Manipur. It's not even allowed by the U.S. State Department. Those pastors have to come out to him to see him. He'll be traveling with our friend Lonkentong. We all know Lonkentong, Leon Zhao, our friend. We support Lonkentong. Lonkentong ministers in Rajasthan state, a very dangerous state for Christians to work. He's been arrested, he's been beaten, as has his wife, for their faith in Christ. And they continue on because they realize it's not always easy to serve Christ. Proper precautions have to be taken at times. For the same reason, we have security here at the church. We have men that walk our hallways, that watch our children and care for our facility while we meet with the doors locked. Why is that necessary? Because it's dangerous to be Christians, even in America. Sometimes the enemy is on the prowl. We trust God, we do, but we still exercise the precautions, the prudence that is necessary to protect our families and our churches and our ministries when we seek to serve Christ. Sudden life changes dictate the need to accept physical life changes. Different life changes dictate different physical changes. But we shouldn't be shocked by them, but rather learn to adjust through them, following the Lord's guidance as we go. And that's where we can come alongside one another, encourage one another. Secondly here, sudden life changes might mean the need to accept God's will in the changes. The need to accept God's will in the changes. Many times, changes are because of decisions we make that are bad. They're bad decisions that just take us out of the will of God. Like quitting a job that God doesn't intend for us to quit, we just decide to quit because we're not happy any longer. Or we decide to leave our marriage or family, which we know is not right. But many times we make those choices and walk away from the will of God. But when we go through major changes that are out of our control, but that God desires for us, we sometimes want to fight against those changes. We want to go back to the way things were before, to the way life was before this sudden change that God brought and that I'm not really thinking I approve of. But unfortunately, God doesn't ask for our permission to give us what he knows is best. He just has to be patient and wait for us to pass through it and learn. In this case, we need to accept God's will, God's clear will. Well, how do we know it's his will when these things start to happen? Number one here, God's will is clear in the scriptures. God's will is clear in the scriptures. In the past, Jesus' disciples have fought his going to Jerusalem to die. We know that from Matthew chapter 16. In verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter's rebuking God. Have you ever rebuked God? Whenever we fight against the will of God, we're rebuking God. We're telling him we know better than he knows for us. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And which man in particular? Peter. I don't like this plan. I don't want you to die. I want you to change it to where I like it. But that wasn't God's plan. So Peter said, I'll just fight God on this plan because I don't like that plan, so I'm going to fight it. And Peter calls him Satan. Or the Lord called Peter Satan because he was trying to take Jesus away from where he was supposed to be. In the will of God. It's clearly spelled out in the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord. And Jesus says that here in verse 37 of Luke 22, "For I tell you that this which is written must be completed in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that refers to me. It now is going to have its completion." So he's speaking of Isaiah 53, very clearly states that that's referring to him, and it must be fulfilled, as must all prophecies from the Old Testament. I want to go back and read that whole verse of verse 12, because Jesus only quotes one little phrase in it. "Therefore, I will divide for him a portion with the many. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Interesting. He's numbered, he's looked at as a transgressor, yet he's actually dying for the transgressors. He's interceding for the transgressors, yet he's numbered among the transgressors. Clearly, this refers to Christ, and it must be completed. In fact, as you all know, Jesus would be crucified between not two disciples. He was crucified between two criminals, and he would be branded as a criminal, a transgressor. Even though he is the spotless Lamb of God, he would be branded a sinner, a common criminal. Now, the disciples did not see this yet. God's will for us in the scriptures is much clearer when we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And they would get that later. And we see that now, as they say, hindsight's 20/20. We understand it. They didn't understand it yet. And so they wanted to fight the will of God. Many times we want to fight the will of God. And when we do, we need to remember that God's will can be opposed, but to our peril. It can be opposed. You can fight God, but to your peril. You will not win. You will be defeated, and your life will be made miserable in the process. You cannot fight God and win. Verse 38, "They said, 'Lord, look, here are two swords.' And he said to them, 'It is enough.'" Now, the disciples thought that two swords were going to protect Jesus from, they didn't know this yet, God's will. They thought that perhaps they could fight against Christ going to the cross, even though Jesus has very clearly spelled it out to them throughout his ministry. They were going to have to accept this truth about Jesus and about themselves, because when they go out to represent him, they will take the gospel in love to a lost world, yet in many cases they will be rejected and counted as common criminals. And indeed, most of the disciples, at least church history tells us, died for their testimony for Christ, counted as common criminals, as transgressors. The word "it is enough," when Jesus says "it is enough," it's interpreted in different ways. Why did Jesus say it is enough to take two swords on this little expedition when he's going to be arrested and really all the disciples are going to run? Some say Jesus was rebuking their thinking that swords and fighting others would help. Like, that's enough. That's enough of that type of thinking. That's been one way of interpreting why Jesus said it is enough. Others said that it means that two swords are enough to prove that you can't fight the will of God, that you're not going to be able to have enough swords to do what you think you're going to do. Some say it means that two swords are enough to protect them on that night. And certainly that was not the case, and it wasn't even allowed by our Lord. But I think the best interpretation, the best option of everything that has been put forth as to why Jesus said two swords is enough, when you combine the concept of Christ being counted with the transgressors, Combine that with from Isaiah 53, and then to say that two swords are going to be enough for them to also be counted as transgressors, I think is probably a better interpretation. Because it wasn't just Christ that was going to be sought after. It wasn't just Christ that was going to be considered a criminal. It was going to be the whole lot of them. And I think what happened in the garden was a big part of that. And the swords they carried were a big part of that. If you skip over to verse 49, let's jump ahead to what we're going to look at here in a couple of weeks. And this is when Jesus is being confronted and betrayed in the garden by Judas, one of his men, and by the authorities that are there. And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, in John 18, verse 10, we're told who that was that took his sword and struck the high priest's servant, took off his ear. Who do you think it was? It was Peter. Oh, really? That's shocking. That it would be Peter carrying a sword and Peter the first one to lash out, which shows you his heart and his courage and his bravery. But he was just not in the will of God just yet. But it's interesting also that out of this whole crowd that's there, we've got soldiers, slaves, Judas, and others that are there. He goes for a slave. We don't even know if the slave was armed. Maybe he was just the closest, but he didn't confront a soldier. He confronted Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus demonstrated his deity by healing him right there before he was arrested. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks when we get to down to verse 49. But being accused of being a criminal for following Christ is still true today. When you take a stand on the Word of God, when we seek to proclaim the Word of God, when you defend the Word of God, when you fight evil with the Word of God, when you challenge sin with the Word of God, many people will reject it. They will fight it. They will malign us. They will disobey God. They will call you judgmental in the process because you're standing up for Christ and His Word. And not only will the world do this, but there are some in the Christian environment, the Christian faith, that may do the same. They're willing to fight the will of God. They're willing to fight the clear will of God in the Scriptures to fulfill their own desires of the flesh. To be a disciple of Jesus, we can't make decisions based on our feelings. We make decisions based on the truth of the Scriptures. Good feelings always follow obedience to the Scriptures, but following the flesh will lead to disobedience and feelings of guilt and sorrow and regret and ruined ministries if you're in a ministry. Cindy and I got married a couple of years after I became a Christian, or a year and a half or so, and the pastor that married us about a year later left his wife, five children, and left with his church secretary, who also had five children, and abandoned his family and his ministry. Choosing to desire the passing pleasures of sin rather to be counted a common criminal with Christ. That's what he chose. We need to accept God's will and changes, whether we like it or not, and glorify Him through the changes, rather than try to make it the way it used to be, or make it the way I want it to be. Life's sudden changes dictate the need to accept physical life changes, the need to accept God's will in the changes. So how does this help with our life's sudden changes? A couple of points of application as we conclude this morning. Number one, trust in Jesus as the disciples had done during his ministry. They truly believed that he was God. They truly believed that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was there to be the king to set up the kingdom. They believed in his death and his burial and his resurrection. They served him. They sought to glorify him. Many of them died for him. And so we too must receive Christ. Christianity is not passed on by our parents. It's not passed on by a church. It's not passed on because we carry a Bible. It's received because we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for me. We are born again. We are given the Holy Spirit of God so that we have the potential to deal with life's sudden changes as God wants us to help us now. But in order to do that and really be able to fulfill this, number two, we need to have a knowledge of the Scriptures. We need to have a knowledge of the Scriptures. This is an essential requirement. Once we put our faith in Christ, we must have a knowledge of what God says, or we will do what we want, or what someone else says God says, rather than what God says. If we don't know what God says, we're left to our own knowledge, we're left to our own feelings, and worst of all, what the world thinks on social media. Too often we get our knowledge and truth from social media rather than from the Bible. It's going to be hard to make right decisions. It's going to be impossible to make right decisions if we don't know what God says. That is mandatory. We have to know what God says. And so we do everything in our power to learn what God says. We listen to it preached. We read it on our own. We go to Bible studies. We do everything in our power to understand the truth of the Scriptures. It's important to be able to adjust to life changes when they come. We can always look to the Scriptures. Thirdly, we have many choices when change comes. You still can choose to do the wrong thing. You can choose to follow your own will. You can choose to try to turn it back the way it was, if possible. Or we can choose to follow Christ. And sometimes following Christ means in the middle of the change, we do nothing. We do nothing. We just wait. We wait for God to move. This is when we need people to come around us, friends to come around us, people that love Jesus to come around us, to pray for us, to share the word of God for us, to help us to be patient, to follow what God desires for us. It's easy to say that we're going to follow God, but it's harder to do when the pressure is on, and that's why we have a buffer with those friends and family that we encourage that I need you today. The worst thing you can do when you're going through a sudden life change that is destroying you is to pull back, hide, put yourself in a closet. Don't let other people know what you're going through, the challenges you're facing. That's exactly what the devil wants. That way he can crush you. He can destroy you. You need Christ. You need the church. You need the truth more now than you've ever needed it before. My mom was under a lot of pressure when she lost my dad, a lot of financial pressure. And we didn't go to a great church. We didn't have a lot of people around us that understood the Scriptures and that could give proper counsel. And so she remarried the first person that came along that could take care of her financially and could take care of her children, one of which was me at the time. And so I had a stepfather for the six last years of my life in the home. I left the home when I was 18 and never went back again to live there. But I got along well with my stepfather. He was good to us. He was a nice man. He eventually trusted Christ later in his life, and I did his funeral, and he died as a Christian. But he was also an alcoholic when he was younger. And my mom lived through that, and we lived through that. Wasn't a mean drunk. He just drank. And it affected us. It affected our lives. It affected my mom's life when she went out. They had a marriage that lasted 35 years before my stepdad died in 2007. My mom outlived him another 13 years. But she told Cindy one time when we were in her bedroom looking at her dresser, and there was a picture of my dad there, and there was a picture of my stepfather there. And she said to Cindy, she said, "The first time I married for love. The second time I married for convenience." That's not why we get married. But that's what she felt like she had to do. Because the change of life did not help her make a good change in relationships. No one knows what the future holds. But as someone once said, we know who holds the future. To be in the best place when sudden changes come, we need to stay close to Christ. Because when the moments hit us, we won't be thinking clearly. Our reactions need to be proper. Our reactions need to be biblical. And if we're not carefully prepared for that, that will be hard to do. We need to stay close to Christ every day through His word and prayer. We need to allow Him to comfort us. We need to allow Him to protect us, to guide us, to provide for us. In this way, we will always be prepared for the sudden life changes that may come. Oh, no, wait. That will come. They will come. Are you ready? Lord, we thank You for Your watch care of us. We thank You for the examples that we see in Christ and in the disciples. Lord, forgive us for the times that we are unprepared for life. Help us to think about daily what we can be doing as far as reading our Bibles, as far as learning more about You, as far as building around us friends that love You, that can encourage us, from the Scriptures. And Lord, so that when changes come, and they will come in some form, some small, less noticeable, some major that will knock us down, may we respond in a way that brings glory to You, that allows You to work in and through us in a way that will bring You honor, in a way that will bring us to a new place of joy, a new place of service that is far beyond anything we thought ever possible. So Lord, I pray for any here today that have never received Christ. I pray that right now that they would recognize their sin before You and put their faith in Jesus. Just recognize that He died for them. He rose again from the dead. And by merely believing in Him, putting their faith in Him, they can have eternal life. And then Lord, I pray that they would tell someone, that they would realize they now have the Holy Spirit, that You can teach them in a new way. And so Lord, we commit our lives to You. We trust as we go from here, we're better equipped, better prepared to serve You and to handle whatever changes come our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart, oh God. This is what I
We have a few announcements before we conclude our service today. A men's Bible study focusing on building disciples will be beginning in the next several weeks. There is a meeting for those of you who have signed up for that. The meeting is after service, immediately after service today, right up here in the sanctuary. If you've not signed up, there's still time. Feel free to attend the meeting. Please sign up on the bulletin board. If you have any questions, Sean Wells will be leading the meeting, or you can talk to Sean individually. We're also having a missions trip meeting immediately after this morning's service in the upper room. That's behind the balcony. For anybody who's interested in going to Albania, and if you are involved in the men's Bible study and also want to go to Albania, please go to the Albania trip and then follow up with Sean separately. Tonight at 6:30 p.m., we will have family Bible hour. The lesson will be from Hebrews, The Road of the Life of Faith. On Tuesday, Ladies for Missions will be here at 1 p.m., Wednesday night at 6:30, we have LBC Kids Club and Bible study prayer as per usual. Thursday night, there's a ladies' fellowship, the chili cook-off, and all ladies are welcome to come taste, test chili, enjoy the bowl, and stay for fellowship and dessert. And there's a sign-up for that on the bulletin board as well. We'd encourage you to sign up for that today if you're interested in going. Friday and Saturday, we have the elder and deacon retreat here at the church. Next Sunday morning at 8:45 a.m., we have a donut fellowship. So that's at 8:45 a.m., donut fellowship in the fellowship center. And then Saturday, February 3rd, we have the Wild Bees Feast. Dan, is that why you're up here? Dan's going to give a little bit more information on that.
All right. Well, our annual outreach to men is our Wild Bees Feast. It's on Saturday, February 3rd at 6 p.m. Our speakers this year are two brothers named Mark and Dan Witt, and they are from the South Carolina area and Alabama area, and they will be telling their story about when they went hunting for the first time with their father. He put them in their deer stands, and then he went and sat underneath a tree, and a hunter mistook their father for a deer and shot him and killed him accidentally. And they have a really powerful message. They've been here before, maybe about 12 years ago, and some of you might remember them, but they're going to be here that night, and they'll do a great job. So be sure to invite your friends that don't know Christ to that. Especially, I encourage you men, don't just invite everybody you know. That's an outreach to, especially to reach out to those that don't know Christ, and there'll be a captive audience for that night, but they'll also hear the gospel plain and clear. We have tickets available. They're very limited, so just come see me at the Welcome Center out in front afterwards, and I'll have tickets available for you there. And if you do not use those tickets, please return those to me, as we'll have people that will be on a waiting list for those. And I like I said, encourage you to invite those. But we need your help for that night. If you have any taxidermy that you would like to let us use that night, you can please let me know about that, and I will tell you when you could have that here. We want to display that. Also, we need help with cooking that day, and if you can help with that, you can see Gerald Moxley in the back there. Gerald will get you hooked up with how to help with cooking that day. But we also need a lot of food that night. You know that men like to eat a lot, and women that come to those kind of things. And so if you would like to help with food, there's a sign up on the bulletin board right by the offices and back, and you can sign up to help with any kind of dessert or side dishes that you can help with, and we'd appreciate that. If you are a lady that would like to help serve that night, you can talk to my wife, Stacy Waller, and she will appreciate that as well. And so that's our night, but we're looking forward to a great year this year. Come see me if you need tickets, and we're looking forward to a good time.
All right, thanks, Dan. Last announcement, as always, elders will be available in the prayer room directly across the hall from the sanctuary following the service to answer questions or pray with you. Thank you.
Amen. Well, if you're able, would you stand with us for the benediction today? We're looking to Romans 8, 38, 39, familiar passage that says this: "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have a blessed Lord's Day. You are dismissed.